Well, good morning. Lovely to see you this morning. A really warm welcome on a cold day to St. Phil Road Presbyterian. It's great to have you with us this morning, especially if you are visiting with us. It's really lovely to have you with us, and especially if you're the family and friends of Olivia Grace McKee, who we are delighted to welcome this morning as we come and baptize Olivia. We're really looking forward to that this morning, and if you're family or friends, it's just super to have you with us here at St. Phil Road this morning. If you're joining us online, it's great to have you with us too. We are here to worship Jesus and glory in the promises that he has fulfilled for us. The Apostle Peter begins this first letter as he writes to Christians who are scattered, they're struggling, but he writes to remind them of the hope they have, and he says these words. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Though you have not seen Jesus, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We come in that hope, we come in that mercy to worship God. Let's pray as we begin. Let's pray. Our Father God, we know we can't see you, but we are here because we believe in you, because we have faith in your Son Jesus, who is our living hope, and we believe that you are with us by your Spirit, and that we are your children who are loved by you and who love you. Lord, this is our faith. And we praise you and we ask that however we feel as we come this morning, you would renew this life and this joy in us. Father, we cannot see you, but you see us. You know us as we really are. We know that that has been far less than we were made for, and that we need that great mercy that Peter speaks of, Lord Jesus. Forgive us our sins. Remind us of your love. Reassure us, challenge us, and change us as we come in your name, by your grace, and for your glory. Amen. We're going to praise God. We're going to sing a couple of songs. The first one we've sung before, but it may be a little bit new to us. So I think Ali Joe's going to take us through the first verse. There is one gospel. Very easy to pick up, isn't it, Ali Joe? Very easy. So you enjoy singing that, and then we'll continue by singing Death Was Arrested. Let's stand and sing. Or do you want to stay seated?
So if we just stay seated for the first bit. So yeah, we taught this song maybe like sometime this month, but it was a wee while back. So I think we've done it once. So we're aware not everybody will know it, but it's absolutely beautiful. And I just think in a world that wants to fill us with so much news, good and bad, this song helps us proclaim the one good news. We have the best news we have. And there's four verses. And at the end of each verse, it repeats the words, I stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's a typical kind of, it's a City of Light song. So if you're familiar with them, they kind of have a nice lilting melody that's just really easy to follow, really easy to pick up. So, yeah, I'll take us through the first verse. If you know it, please sing along with me so I'm not totally exposed. But, yeah, so we'll just rattle through the first verse.
Has rained.
Let's stand and sing together, verse 1.
leading us in our worship. Thank you. Well, we're going to come to Olivia's baptism. If any of the children want to come and join us down at the front, you get a bit of better view of what's going on. You don't have to. If you want to come on down here, come on, see how it all happens. You might get flicked with water along the way. Now, we always say when we come to this bit that baptism is all about promises. It's all about promises. Many of us may have been really young. Many of you guys were really, really young, just babies when you were baptized, perhaps. And we don't remember being baptized. We don't remember the promises that our parents made. But that doesn't matter, because baptism is even more about God's promises, how he makes them, how he keeps them. The Bible calls God's people children of promise. That's what we are. Children of promise. What a great title. We're children of promise. And it's because of this big story. We're just singing about the story we have, our Father's plan, this big story that God, who made this wonderful world, made big promises. And he knew the world had been messed up by humans turning away from him. And he knew that affected all of us, even beautiful, sweet babies like little Olivia there. Even despite that, God made these big promises that despite what we've done, out of his love, he wanted to bring us back into a special relationship with him forever and bring true peace to this world. Now, I often like to think about this. Do you know what Olivia means? Anybody know what Olivia means? Wally's mouthing to me, no. What, Wally? Peace. Peace. Olivia means peace. And you know what we call it when God shows his love and his grace to us that we don't deserve? We call that grace. Olivia, grace. That's you, isn't it? Olivia, grace. Peace promised through God's special undeserved love. Well, God made that promise to a man called Abraham. We know he promised that through Abraham and through his children and one of his children to come later in particular, he would bring that blessing to people everywhere. And when Jesus came, that great, 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 great grandchild of Abraham, but also God's son, he came to be born just as a baby, just like Olivia and just like you and me. And it was to deliver on God's promises. And he came and he lived and he died and he rose again so that we can know what God promised. Life cleansed from all our sin, our turning away from God. Life in its fullness, as Jesus talked about. It means the Bible calls us children of Abraham because we trust in the perfect child of Abraham. Children of God because we're God's children. Children of the promise. And later on, one of Jesus' disciples, Peter, when people were just seeing and realizing for themselves that Jesus was the fulfillment of God's promises, he said to a big crowd, "You turn to God and you be baptized. Each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, it's a sign that your sins are forgiven. Receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is given to you and your children." So baptism is a sign of God's promises, and it's a sign that's always like says, "It's fresh." Did that reach you? It's fresh as when God first made those promises. Promises of his peace, his grace, his forgiveness, his love to us, to Olivia, through Jesus. We mark Olivia with those promises as we baptize, and we pray that she would grow up knowing and trusting Jesus, walking in his ways. That's our prayer as a congregation. That's a parent's prayer. And actually, in a few minutes after we've baptized Olivia and we've sung the Aaronic blessing and Neil's prayed, Amy, Olivia's mum, is going to sing. We're going to do something a little different this morning. We're going to sing another song, but Amy's going to sing this beautiful song, A Mother's Prayer. A Mother's Prayer. And we pray at some point that Olivia would come and respond to those promises in Jesus, that call on her life, and claim that and live that life with God. That's our greatest desire, isn't it, as parents and a church, that children and young people among us would grow as disciples of Jesus. Some children here are doing exams at the minute. That's a bit of a tough break, isn't it? We pray for you in that as you do them. But even more than people of great earthly promise, we long for our children to be defined as children of the great heavenly promise. So as God renews his promises this morning in Jesus, we also respond with promises to bring up children in that knowledge and presence of Jesus. We do that as parents, we do that as a congregation. And so Wally and Amy and Olivia are going to come up and join me here as we as a congregation, and they bring Olivia for baptism. Just as you do, I'm going to pray. Let's pray together, shall we? Father God, we praise and thank you that you have made us and you've given us the lives we have and you've given us new life in Jesus and you've called us into your family. Lord, we thank you for your promises come true in Jesus of forgiveness and life for us and for the generations to come. So, Lord, in faith we ask that as we baptize with water, you would be at work by your Holy Spirit. You'd give grace to Olivia and to all of us, so that she and all of us might grow up to love and serve you in your church and your world. Help us to live as those true to our baptism and the promises we make, worshiping Christ as Lord, following him in every part of our daily lives, and living in love as your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Wally, Amy, you know that baptism lays a solemn duty on you to make confession of your faith before God and to promise to bring up Olivia in that faith. So I'm going to ask you three questions and then I'm going to ask these people one question. So I'm going to invite you to stand at this point. I'm going to ask you three questions and the answer to them is we do. I'm going to ask you one question in support of this family and the answer to it is we do. Wally, Amy, in presenting Olivia for baptism, are you affirming your belief in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you trust in Jesus Christ alone as your Saviour from sin and as Lord of your life? Depending on the grace of God, do you commit yourselves to living as followers of Jesus Christ, led and empowered by the Holy Spirit? And you say that you are willing to provide a Christian home and bring up your child in the worship and teaching of the church so that Olivia may come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Baptism lays solemn duties on us as the people of God in this congregation. So as we receive Olivia into the fellowship of the church, do you promise with God's help to be faithful in prayer, spiritual nurture, Christian example and influence for her and her family? We do. May God give us grace to keep the vows we have taken. Olivia. How are you feeling about this, Olivia? Mommy! Come here, come here, come here.
Hello. Hello. Hello.
Olivia Grace McKee, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We are going to sing the Aaronic Blessing. The words will come up on the screen. Ali Jo will lead us in it. And I'm going to bring Olivia around and you can see her. Let's sing. The Lord bless you and keep you. Amy Wally know that Olivia is a child of God, a member of our church family here. There's always a place for her here. And know that we with you will pray and seek to bring her up in the knowledge and the love and the truth of Jesus Christ and support you in that. The Lord bless you and keep you. Well, we're going to do something now we love to do here, and that is in the midst of a family and a church family, is have a picture of Wally and Amy and Olivia. So they're going to come stand down here. Chris, who's on the camera here, is going to take a picture. So I always say this goes on somebody's mantelpiece, so you better be smiling. Don't be the one person who's looking really miserable in the back of the picture. So I'm going to tuck in behind you, Wally, and get out of the way. And we're going to smile, and Chris is going to get a great picture in here. Perfect, Chris. Thank you. Guys, do you want to go and grab a seat? And then if everybody take a seat now. Neil is going to come and lead us in prayer for Wally and Amy and Olivia and for us. And then after that, Amy's going to come and sing a mother's prayer. And then it'll be time for the children to head out. Thanks, Neil.
What a privilege it is as a church family to be able to share moments of joy like this. As our church family grows, to welcome new children into our church and to look forward to watching them grow and learn more about Jesus. So let's all pray together now for Olivia and for Wally and Amy. God, we thank you that we can join together this morning to celebrate Olivia's baptism. We thank you that this isn't just a party for a new baby, but a celebration that your family here is growing in this place. We thank you for the joy that we have in being a church family who can enjoy these moments together, these fun bits of life, just as much as we are there to support each other through the challenging times as well. We thank you for Olivia's life. We thank you that you have knit her together, that you knew she would be here today celebrating this baptism. We thank you that she is your creation, fearfully and wonderfully made, that you know how many hairs are on her head and that you have a plan for every day of her life. As she grows, we thank you for the examples that Olivia has with Wally and Amy as her mum and dad. We thank you too for the blessing they are to our church. And we thank you for the wider McKee and McGuire family circles, for all the support that they do and will provide, for the ways that they have raised Wally and Amy to this point themselves. And God, we thank you that whenever we are part of your family, we know we're not doing this on our own. That we never walk alone, but with the support of a whole church around us. We pray that you would help us all here this morning as a church to support Olivia and the rest of the family as she grows. We pray that you would bless Wally and Amy with lots of exciting, happy, and joyous times as Olivia grows, as she walks and talks and plays and learns and everything after that. We pray you would give them faith, strength, wisdom, and patience. Be with them through the sleepless nights, through all the worries and challenges that come with parenting at this stage and later stages. We pray that you would remain close to them and they to you. We thank you for the promises made this morning on Olivia's behalf, by Wally and Amy and by all of us. We thank you too for the promises that you have made to us, God. And we thank you that you're a God who always keeps your promises. Help us do our best to do the same. And we look forward to the day when Olivia makes those promises for herself. And God, as we pray specifically for Olivia, for Wally and Amy this morning, we thank you too for all the other families represented here today. Whether we've been baptized and had promises made on our behalf, whether we've made promises ourselves at some stage, God, whether we consider ourselves part of your family today or not, we pray that you would be with us all and help us all to grow to know you more and to love you more. Amen.
Amy, that was beautiful. Thank you. An echo throughout lots of hearts here. Children and young people are going to leave us now. Let me take this moment to say a couple of big thank yous and a couple of announcements. So big thank yous. Thanks to all those who responded to the shoebox appeal. I think 64 shoeboxes. It's a great return. Have been passed on to the Samaritan's Purse charity. I know the majority of those will be going to children and young people in Ukraine. So thanks very much for all who did that and brought them back. And a huge thanks of all the support for yesterday's Winter Craft Fair. I know lots of people here. It was just a fantastic day. It was really buzzing when I was around here for a bit. So thanks so much for coming. Thanks so much for helping out. Thanks so much for buying things and bringing friends. A special thanks to all the organizers. I know to Lorna and Angela and many others too. I understand that over £2,000 was raised, which is terrific. And that's for International Meeting Point in North Belfast and for our Christian radio station in Timor. So thank you. The PW are meeting this Tuesday, and Helen Steenson and Diane Shields will be talking about Helping Hands in Athens and providing for refugees coming from all parts of the world. So everybody's welcome to that. And also, just with PW in mind, their Christmas dinner is in a couple of weeks after that, on the 6th of December. But you need by this Tuesday to let Lorna know if you're going to come to that. Friday Cafe is on this week, this Friday morning. And then next Sunday evening, we are warmly invited to an evening of worshipful Advent music called Prepare Hymn Room. That's at Knockbreeder Parish Church. It's great to have folks from Knockbreeder with us this morning, and we will be there next Sunday evening. So that's at 6:30, and it's followed by refreshments. That promises to be a great evening of worship and a start to the Advent season. We're going to come to our reading. If you are visiting with us, you haven't been with us over the past few weeks, we've been going through a series on a letter in the New Testament, 1 John, the first letter of John, and we come to an end with it this morning. And so Jordan is going to come and read to us the last part, 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 to 21, and then after that, Sarah Buchanan is going to come and lead us in our prayers. Jordan, thanks.
The reading is taken from 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, because testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this is the life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray, and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen.
Father God, Lord, today I thank you so much for Olivia, who was brought by her family to be baptized. And Lord, as her church family, let us love her and all of the young people in our church as Jesus taught us to. Lord, help us every day and throughout their lives to be good examples to our young people as they grow up in our church. And Lord, help us to be good examples to one another as well, and to encourage each other and to challenge each other and be with one another through the good times and the bad times. Lord, we thank you for all the young people in our church that you've blessed us with, and we bring them before you now. Lord, we especially pray for those doing GL and IQ tests at the minute. Be with them, Lord, and comfort them and their families. And Lord, remind them in small ways every day that they're loved because of who they are as your child, and not because of their performance in any part of their life. And Lord, remind us that daily as well, that we're loved because who we are in you and not because of what we do. And Lord, as we think about our own young people here, help us to remember those all over the world who aren't as lucky as us or as blessed. Lord, I pray for all the young people in Ukraine who are going to receive the Christmas boxes this year. As Christmas will be so different for them this year, Lord, help them to feel joy and feel loved. And we pray for families and individuals in Ukraine and all over the world, for which Christmas this year will be really difficult, and even more difficult than it may usually be. Help them to find peace in you this year, Lord. And help us coming into Christmas to remember that this is whenever you came to earth to save us, Lord, because you loved us. And help us this year to show your love to those we meet. And we pray for opportunities this Christmas to be loving to those around us and kind, and to share what Christmas means to us. Help us to be generous, Lord, with our time and with whatever we have this Christmas, and to show the love that you gave us whenever you came at Christmas. Amen.
Jordan, Sarah, thank you very much for leading us. We're going to think a little bit more about the passage that Jordan read in a moment or two. We're going to sing a couple of songs first. Leading into that, we're going to sing King of Kings and His Mercy Is More. Let's stand and worship God.
Thank you.
Let's just pray. Father God, we thank you that though our sins may be many, your mercy is more. We approach you in that great truth and hope in Jesus. And Lord, as you hear us, we pray that you would help us to hear you. Lord, by your mercy, speak to us through your word. Speak to our lives. Reassure us and challenge us by your word, we pray, for the glory of Jesus. Amen. There was an infamous film in the 1990s that began with these words as a voiceover. Choose life. Choose a job. Choose a career. Choose a family. Choose a big TV. Choose washing machines, cars, compact disc players, and electrical tin openers. It was the 1990s after all. Choose good health, low cholesterol. Choose dental insurance. Choose fixed rate mortgage repayments. Choose a starter home. Choose your friends. Choose leisure wear and matching luggage. Choose a three-piece suite in a range of fabrics. Choose DIY. I'm wondering who you are on a Sunday morning. Choose sitting on that couch watching mind-numbing, spirit-crushing game shows, stuffing food into your mouth. Choose rotting away at the end of it all. Choose your future. Choose life. Perhaps you remember or recognize those words from Trainspotting. I've edited them with good reason. And it's not a film I've watched or would recommend, but they probe, don't they, those words, at that sense of dissatisfaction and wondering if life isn't just something else than what we as a society often make of it in our limited here and now. We began our series on 1 John in September by saying that life is all about Jesus. Whatever else it is, it's all about Jesus. From beginning to end of John's gospel, which we've looked at times, and this letter, which we've been particularly looking at, John talks about life, often eternal life, he calls it, but he means, and he captures something that is not simply very, very long, but the quality of life that is full and true and deep and wide. Life as its maker intended it to be. Not something that fades or rots into lovelessness and hopelessness and emptiness and death without God. But life that is loving and lasting and meaningful and ultimately glorious now and forever with God. We've talked as we've gone through this series about life together with Jesus, words which we're using more and more around St. Paul Road here, and about the vision of that, and about the authenticity, the genuineness of that. A life marked by the truth that we believe Jesus is the one. A life marked by love, a love from God that he's shown us, and a love for one another. And a life marked by living more and more like the truest, the most complete, the most alive human who ever lived, Jesus. Life together with Jesus, life in all its fullness, life centered on him, life grown together as his loving family, life on display to a watching world. We've seen as we've gone through, and this letter essentially about life, that we might say John is essentially about two things. He's basically about two things. Two things that God and his word and his spirit are often about. Bringing reassurance and bringing challenge. You might imagine sitting down with a friend or maybe a staff member or maybe a pupil, or maybe your children. And you want to say some things to them. You want to reassure them of some things. You're doing well, this is going great. No, you're super. and you want to challenge them on some things. Here's what you might need to pick things up. John's been doing that with those he's called his dear children, his readers, his audience, you and me, from the beginning, as he's written to us about life together with Jesus. He's wanted to reassure us where we're feeling uncertain, or maybe where we're made to feel uncertain by the world or things around us, about the genuineness of our faith and our life with God and Jesus. John's wanting to say, no, this is true. No, this is real. No, in fact, is a favorite word of John's in this letter. In the final passage, perhaps you heard, or you can see if you've got the passage in front of you, that he uses it again and again. Know this truth and life and love that is in you by God's Spirit. Know the forgiveness of Jesus. Know what this means for you as you know that you are children of the Father. Know these things. Be reassured. But he's also wanting us to be challenged about the genuineness of faith and life. We've seen he's wanted us to be a bit discerning about what is genuine and what's fake. He wants us more and more to be knowing, showing, and growing. Knowing the truth, showing love, growing like Jesus. He wants us to walk in the light in the midst of a dark world and shine. So as John's been circling around big ideas, and we've seen he keeps on coming back to some of these big ideas, love, life, truth, light. It's no surprise that as he comes to land the plane at the end of the letter, there is reassurance and challenge that reiterates what he's wanted to get across about truth, love, and life. So as we end, I want to leave you with four pairs from this last passage, four pairs of reassurance and challenge. You may be making notes and pick up all of them. You may be particularly struck by one or two of them. It's the last one I'm going to ultimately leave you with to go away today. But here's the first. Be reassured. We have true life in Jesus. But be challenged to hold that truth that Jesus is the one. Maybe heard as you were listening, or you can see that in a kind of slightly mysterious and symbolic way, which John has, he talks about Jesus Christ as the one who came by water and blood. Not by water only, he says, but by water and blood. And all those words might mean, lots of people have written lots about what they might mean. I think a whole number of commentators think they probably refer to Jesus' baptism by water and his death shedding blood. Or if you like, the kind of bookends of his ministry from when he was baptized and God announced that here was his son to the completion of his work on the cross. So water and blood speak in a kind of symbolic way, but also a really earthly, tangible way, because water and blood are the kind of things we can feel and touch and smell. Of a in flesh, in history, God coming in Jesus to earth. I suppose water and blood might also make us think, mightn't they, especially as we come up to Christmas, of his birth to Mary, when the waters broke, to his actual dying and rising again with real blood and flesh, or more symbolically, of the blood of Jesus which cleanses us like water from sin. But whatever we might take, John's basic point is this, that he's reiterating that God came in Jesus, truly God, born as truly man, in flesh, in history, in reality, to live and die and rise again for us. That happened, says John, by water and blood. But alongside that, he also says that the Spirit of God testifies to who Jesus is, what he's done, and what it means. And John means that the Spirit in us, God in us, convicts us and reminds us of what's true and speaks inwardly to us to say, this is truth. This is the life. So John's saying, on one hand, it happened in recorded history and in reality outside of us. The water and the blood testify to the objective truth of Jesus. But also by his Spirit, God speaks right into your hearts. Intangibly, but very really, he speaks to you and me. So that this truth isn't just like the kind of facts of history that you can read in a textbook and you might agree with. It is that. But it's also the true meaning of life that God in us compels us to believe. In John's time, the testimony of three witnesses sealed the verdict in the court case. We might say the jury is unanimous. John is saying the testimony of the water and the blood, the account of what God has done in history, in Jesus, and the very real experience that we have of the Spirit, saying this is the truth to believe. They all combine to assure us that Jesus is the one. He is what life is all about. And that's not just a human testimony or opinion, says John. This isn't some expert on the radio or the TV or a well-written book giving you reasons why you should believe. This is the infinitely greater God pointing you to the facts of history, what he has done. This is God speaking to your very soul. So believing in Jesus is accepting this truth that God has shown in history, and he says to us, Jesus is the one. He's what life is all about. And so even if you feel uncertain in your faith at the moment, and maybe you feel a little bit tenuous about that or where you stand, John says, I want you to remember this is not just a myth. Remember what God has done in history in Jesus for you. And remember those moments you heard or felt the stirring of God's Spirit, those times you felt convicted, those times you felt it clearly. That was real. Look at how God has been at work in your life. Know that this is real. Know that you have life. Life because of Jesus. And whoever has the Son has life. So as he says in verse 13, it's one of his big reasons for writing. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. To you Christians, to you believers, however you may be feeling, whatever you may be going through, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Know it. Know it. But there's a challenge here too, isn't there? Not to believe, not to accept this truth about Jesus, John says, is not simply dismissing a human opinion. It's not simply sort of sitting on the fence and weighing up the religious options. It is, says John, calling God a liar. Because God has shown it in history through Jesus, and God is saying it by his Spirit to you now. So if God exists, John says, and you don't believe Jesus, you're calling God a liar. And if you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. John's writing this letter to Christians, but maybe there are those in his audience then, or today, who don't believe in Jesus. And this is a straight conclusion he wants them, maybe you, to take to heart. Whoever has the Son has life, but whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And for those of us who are Christians, that is a salutary truth to hold on to as well. What does that mean for people in our world, people around us, people we know and love, who don't have Jesus? We're coming up to Christmas. Unavoidable, isn't it? Advent's about to begin. Time we celebrate that Jesus came by water and blood. When we recognize God came in flesh to live and to die. Because it so mattered to him that people in the world did not yet have life together with Jesus. So how will we hold on to this core truth that Jesus is the one? Especially if lots of the way Christmas is celebrated in our world wants to take our eye off that ball. In this fabulous celebration of Jesus, how might we take opportunities to hold out the truth to people we know who don't know Jesus? To say, come and explore life together with Jesus with us. Come and see what God wants to say to you through what he has done in history and by his Spirit. Come and open the greatest gift. Christmas affords us that opportunity to take. Well, if we're reassured but challenged about life with Jesus, there's a second reassurance and challenge here, that we have confidence in prayer. What a great reassurance. But the challenge is we're prayerfully to love one another. In verses 14 to 17, John tells us about the confidence we can have as we come to God our Father. He's talked about us being children of God, about him being the Father who greatly loves us. And he wants to reassure us again that having life together with Jesus is not simply about some sort of confidence we have for the future when we meet our Maker, but a confidence we can have in our relationship with our Maker now, as we realize he is our loving Father. John's talking about this gift of prayer, and that we should realize that such is our relationship, our life with God, that if we come to him asking for things that we know he wants to give us, if we come looking for, Lord, give me love, joy, peace, give me patience, give me kindness, give me goodness, give me gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, give me wisdom, give me strength, we know that he hears us. And actually, we can have such faith that he hears us and wants to bless us that we can even consider it given to us already. Now, we might not become instantly patient when we ask for patience. More's the pity. We might not become instantly wise or at peace, but we can trust as we ask God that he will deliver that to us. He wants to bless his children. John wants us to understand God as the Father who loves us and wants to bless us in the best ways, and to come to him in that faith and that confidence. I wonder if that could make quite a change to our prayer lives, understanding that, couldn't it? If instead of being marked by the idea that God really doesn't take much interest in our lives, or we have to work up the conversation to even be heard or to make our pitch, and so perhaps we don't bother to pray. What about understanding that our Father wants to listen and responds with love? Be reassured of that. But John also lays a challenge that our prayer should not simply be for ourselves, but for our sisters and brothers, one another. Earlier in his letter, he's talked about Cain, the man who said, "Am I my brother's keeper? Should I bother about Abe?" Instead, he's told us we are to be bothered with one another. We are to love one another. We are to express that love in our prayerful concern for each other. So as he's wrapping up the letters now, he's saying, don't ignore what's going on for other people. Don't ignore what's going on for people sitting around you. Don't ignore their struggles or just let it be. Pray for them. Be part of what God is doing and wanting to bring about and renew his life in them. Now, John has a couple of phrases in here you may have heard or see about sin that leads to death and sin that doesn't lead to death. And all sorts of commentators and readers of the Bible get very excited about what these things mean. And I don't want to spend time for us getting vexed over them, but perhaps thinking about John's context might help us get a grip on them and what he means for us. There have been, as John's pointed out to us, some people, some false teachers, who are potentially leading those who John is writing to astray. That's why he's writing. And he says about them that they have gone out from us. They're people who have gone out from the church and they don't belong to us. They seem to be particularly influential figures who, though they have been in and amongst God's people, are actually setting an attitude against this truth and love and life of God. And this, perhaps, is what John means by the sin that leads to death. Not a particular action or a thing we might do which is unforgivable, no. But the lasting, hardened attitude of being against what God is truly about. And John's not saying here, don't pray for those people, don't pray for those individuals, but he is kind of saying, given that they've clearly positioned themselves over there, he's not wanting the church to be particularly investing their time in them. Rather, says John, invest yourselves in pastoral prayer for the people around you, people who are struggling, uncertain, going through periods of maybe not being around or getting distracted, People who've maybe made some wrong choices but are not hardened, just in a bit of a mess. Love one another in the church, he says, as he said throughout this letter. And one of the most profound ways we can do that is coming before God and committing to pray for one another, especially those who need our prayers. We, as a session, have been thinking recently and continue to think in the new year about perhaps a new refreshed pastoral structure for our congregation, one that helps us love and care for and look out for one another. And we'll talk about that into the new year. But there's no point having a new structure, changing things around, unless actually we as a whole people of God are concerned to love one another and pray for one another. There's no point having a structure without the love running through it, is it? So that's the calling on us. And the gift of and the commitment to prayer are a foundation of loving one another and life together with Jesus. In the almost final verses, 18 to 20, John begins each verse with, "We know." And he wants to reiterate again assurance in us that as God's children, Jesus keeps us now and forever. We know this. But again, the challenge is this. As God's children, we are to live like Jesus in this dark world. So here's the third pair. He says, we know Jesus keeps us forever. We're born of God. We're a child of the Father. That's not just a passing religious phase, being a Christian, or something we can drop away from, or anything that anyone or anything can pull us away from. It is a permanent change. Our lives are tied up in Jesus. We're in him, and his life is in us. God has changed us, and that lasting change is seen in how we live. Someone was just telling me the other day, and it was great to hear, that in the last couple of years, since a marked spiritual change and commitment in their life, they've noticed other changes in their attitude to wanting and having stuff in the world. God's at work in them, changing them. And we know that Jesus will be at work in us and keep us now and forever as God's children. Anyone born of God is kept by the one born of God. What do we sing? He will hold me fast. That is the truth that John is underlining here. Not even the devil with all his influence can change that. Whatever we face, Jesus is stronger. His mercy is more. His power is greater. But the challenge is this, that we know we live as God's children in a world still under the toxic influence of the devil, as we've talked about before, where people still follow his fatal lead in turning away from God and true life. But we know the truth, not because we're great or we're clever, but by the grace of Jesus. We know that Jesus has come to do away with the work of the devil. We know that he's come to shine his light in the darkness and bring people into life together with him. And so our lives as children of God don't continue down paths that we used to take or people around us are taking. Our lives are there to show people Jesus. We shine the truth of Christ into this dark world by our love and by our lives. That's our calling as God's children, to be more and more like Jesus. That's life together with Jesus. So listen, there's three pairings of reassurance and challenge, and you may take what you will from these, but hear this final note that John leaves us with. It's a final word of reassurance and challenge. It's the last verse. And at first, it seems a little odd, out of left field. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. But what are idols? They're substitutes, they're fakes, they're distractions from the real, true thing. So here John ends by reassuringly saying, you know Jesus is real. You know he's the real thing. You know he is real life. You know he's the true God. You know he is life and what life is all about. Be assured and be reassured of that. And if you know that, guard yourselves from idols. Guard yourselves from what's fake. Don't get taken in by, don't get led astray from what is real and true by what is not. Fakes promise, but they don't deliver. And they end up costing us dearly. Instead, says John, here's the one who promises, delivers, and has paid in full for you. So much else in the world might try and entice us away, overtly or covertly. Be aware of that, says John, and stick with the light and the truth and the love and the life of Jesus Christ. May we know that Jesus is real. And may we continue to choose life together with Jesus. Let's take a moment to pause, and then we're going to sing. Let's pause and be quiet. Lord God, by your Spirit, you teach us many things. You teach us big things. But we pray that for each one of us, you would leave us with the one thing that you want us to take away. As we're reminded that Jesus is real, what that means for us and our reassurance, what that means for the challenge of our lives. Lord, continue to speak to us. That love, that life, that truth, that reality may be seen in our lives. We pray by the grace of Jesus and for the glory of Jesus. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our closing hymn, In Christ Alone, both celebrating the hope we have in Jesus, and also as we've had a baptism this morning, those great lines, from life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. Let's stand and sing.
Peace, my love.
Now may the blessing of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit be with us and remain upon us forevermore. Amen.